Our first reading comes to us from the book of Isaiah. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in the land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests on his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace. For the throne of David and his kingdom, he will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time onward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this.
The next reading comes from the Gospel of Luke. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her.
Our third reading is from the Gospel according to Luke. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom God favors." When the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." And so they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in a manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart.
Why is it that 800 or 900 people will struggle out through the cold on this night to come here to Plymouth. What is it that brings you here tonight? Is there something that you expect to receive or to witness or to share in? What are you hoping for? Maybe you've come for the music. Personally, Christmas carols are among my absolute favorite parts of what we sing here in church. And on Christmas Eve, we literally pull out all the stops and are led by a wonderful choir, and we're lifted up by the chiming of bells and the sound of brass. Maybe you came tonight because you feel as if coming to church on Christmas Eve is an obligation. Maybe you're home visiting your parents for Christmas, and you know how much they appreciate you being here with them. There's a lot of nudging going on up in some of the pews. Perhaps the reason you came tonight is that indescribable feeling of peace that you experience, even for just a moment or two, when the lights are down and the candlelight spreads among the pews, when somebody leans over and lifts their unlit candle on top of yours and you see it illuminate, and then there's a sea of light out across the congregation. A sea of light amidst the darkness of a cold winter's night. And this year, especially when there is so much anxiety in our national politics, we all need to find a quiet, peaceful center. There are multiple reasons for being here tonight, and I would not presume to judge your motives for being here. I am just glad to see each of you here. You are most welcome in this place. And whatever reason you're imagining right now for being here tonight, I'm going to suppose that somewhere in your thinking or your feeling, there is a longing for an experience of the sacred, of the holy, of the divine within yourself and among those who are gathered here tonight. Perhaps like the Magi, foreigners who set out across the desert following a star, you aren't entirely sure what you're going to find at the end of your trek tonight. Maybe you'll sense a presence within yourself that wasn't quite detectable before. Maybe when you receive the elements of communion, or when you boldly sing, "Hark, the herald angels sing," or when you lower your unlit candle over the flame of the person next to you, or when you hear familiar Bible stories, or when you see a cast of characters in the nativity scene, maybe you'll sense God's presence in your midst. This year, I had a wonderful sabbatical, and I was able to travel in Italy, and in the Roman Catholic churches where I visited or I worshiped, and in the abbeys I stayed, the prevailing symbol of the faith is the crucifix, Jesus nailed to the cross. Symbols are important because they are like road signs that point to a reality beyond themselves, a reality that has not yet come into full view. And if your dominant symbol is the crucifix, it speaks clearly of the importance of Jesus' death and its importance in your faith. And a key interpretation of some Christians, one that I don't share, is that Jesus had to die to pay for your sins. In many Protestant churches, you'll see a cross without the body as the dominant symbol for our Christian faith. It's the cross of the resurrection, so it conveys the idea that what's really important isn't just that Jesus died, but rather also that he's risen. So in that way, it's a symbol of hope. Those two dominant symbols in the two dominant branches of the Christian household are symbols of death and resurrection. They're symbols from the last week of Jesus' life. I've been wondering if we need a new symbol for our faith. One that gets at the marvel, the miracle of Jesus' life rather than his death. And I wonder too, what is stirring in each of you right now? What brought you through the doors of this church tonight? Is it that Jesus died, or is it that he was born? Over the millennia, the church has spent a tremendous amount of energy creating dogma and creed so that we, the faithful, would get it right, as if having all the right answers is what our faith is all about, and that the church could do that for you. My guess is that your faith doesn't center around the argument that Jesus is of one substance with the Father, or that his mom was a virgin, or that we are saved by faith alone. In the lived reality of our faith, that's sweating the small stuff. And when they were hammering out the Nicene Creed 1,700 years ago, they somehow skipped all but a few days in Jesus' life. They jumped from born of a virgin to suffered under Pontius Pilate. And they missed all the good bits in between. They missed Jesus' 40-day vision quest in the wilderness, the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord's Prayer, the parables of the mustard seed and the Good Samaritan, the healing of the blind man, and hundreds of pieces of subversive wisdom that Jesus shared with his followers. Jesus' life is filled with provocative, even dangerous stuff. No wonder the church has tried to avoid it for 2,000 years. But in avoiding it, we've lost the treasure of our faith. Knowing what it would look like if God took on human form. Knowing what a human life utterly conformed to the will of God would look like. What would it be like for any of us? What would it be like for you to be entirely filled with the Spirit of God? You know, when you think about it, this nativity scene boasts an unlikely cast of characters. Now, God could have sent the angels to tell influential politicians of Jesus' birth. But instead, the angels told the shepherds, who were sort of the off-kilter, antisocial people who lived up in the hills with the smelly sheep. God could have chosen a princess to bear Jesus, but instead chose an unwed peasant teenage mom betrothed to a guy who was good with his hands but didn't talk much. Joseph doesn't get a single line in the Bible. God could have chosen to find them a nice birthing suite in a hospital in Bethlehem, but instead he provides an innkeeper with compassion. An innkeeper who shows the very pregnant Mary out to the stable. What in God's name was God thinking? I don't think it was unintentional. A king not born into political power and affluence, but on the ground with the lowest of the low in a backwater village on the edges of the Roman Empire. What a life that baby was about to have. What a life. So maybe that's why you and I are here tonight. to try to catch a glimpse of that child who was born for us and for all people. At the end of the day, Christian faith is not about doctrine or dogma or tradition or theology. It's about a life. His life and your life. Symbols are important because they point to a larger reality beyond themselves. So maybe the symbol of our faith doesn't need to reflect death. Perhaps it needs more to reflect life. How different would our faith be? If we chose the manger, the trough that's filled with hay to feed animals, as the symbol of our faith. Maybe what each one of us is hoping for tonight is that we'll catch a glimpse of that life here in the manger and within each one of us. Let every heart prepare him room. Amen.
The fourth reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born king of the Jews? For we observed his star and its rising, and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is shepherd to my people Israel."
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things that came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he became power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's Son, full of grace and truth.